So we're coming back to the series. We've been looking at this as part four, believe it or not. Later on, we'll be in maybe another couple of parts of this series. Just read our foundation scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. And he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Say, it's time for ministry. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Now, you know, previously in this series I've made a statement that although there are many ways that we can be equipped for ministry, there is nothing or no one who can prepare you for ministry. Hallelujah. I know some of you might take some convincing on that, because you might think, well, I've done a lot to be equipped. I will guarantee you, after 30 years, I will guarantee you that there's nothing that prepares you for ministry. In fact, I was remembering this just last night. I remember a preacher from California, but they set up a Bible school there, and it was people would come and they would come from all over the country and even from all over the world to their campus, and they would live there, and it was a place where the presence of God was. But it's not Bethel, by the way. It was a place pre-Bethel, okay. So it was like and the presence of God was so strong there, and everybody and the worship was so amazing, and it was just so fantastic, and people would be there, and they were getting taught and equipped for ministry. And then they would leave, and within a week they'd be on the phone, can I come back, please, can I come back, it's so terrible out here. Because they had created this atmosphere where it was just like heaven on earth. But then the reality, and they were equipped, and it was fantastic, and it was wonderful, and they were strong, and they said, they were gung-ho, and they were saying, yeah, let us go. And then they were only out a week, and they were wanting to come back. And they said, well, you're not coming back. Because you are now out there to create the same atmosphere of heaven on earth that you experienced here. Mm-hmm. So they were equipped, but lo and behold, they discovered very quickly that they weren't entirely prepared for the challenges of creating that kind of atmosphere of heaven on earth. And last thing I said, I believe that this particularly applies to ministry that is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Amen. Do you know what I mean by that? I'm not talking about traditional ministry. I'm talking about a continuation of Jesus' ministry. He went about doing good and bringing healing to all. He went about for a start. Amen. A lot of people are waiting for people to come to them. Whereas Jesus didn't say, waiting for people to come to you. He said, come to me. And then after you've been with me for a little while, I'm going to tell you to go. The last word he said to us was go, not come. Amen. So Jesus went about for a start. And everywhere he went, he was doing good, wasn't it? Come on. Well, I'll just leave that alone. Anyway, so then he he was doing good. And what was he was bringing healing to all. That's another good word there. All who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because he'd come. He said, I've come that they might have life. I like the way he said that. He said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, is to steal, to kill, to destroy. But then he put a full stop there. He said, I have come. And he said that they. We would have preferred if he said that you. Come on. Most of us just want to hear something this morning that's about me. That's about you. But no, Jesus said, I've come that they. This is not just about you. Yes, it's about you. God wants you to have everything that he's provided for you. But then there's a they out there. There's a them out there. You know, there's no us and them. Jesus destroyed us and them. There's no us and them anymore. He removed all of the obstacles and the hindrances to fellowship and relationship with one another. Where did he do that? At the cross. The cross was a vertical. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And it's also made up of a horizontal. And at the cross, Jesus made it possible for all of us to be reconciled with one another, whatever our differences are. Whatever we're at war with each other about. That's the purpose of the cross. Not just to bring reconciliation between God and man, but to bring reconciliation between every one of us, whoever we are. No us and them. Jesus destroyed us and them. Hallelujah. What's the good news? We celebrate it once a year at Christmas. Don't we? God with us. There's no them there. It's just God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. Hallelujah. Say us. Say that's us. Come that person next to you, that's us. That's us. Hallelujah. Say it's time for ministry. Amen. Because we are here to be a continuation of Jesus' ministry. The Greek word actually translated equipping, it's katartismos. It was used, that word from equipping in Ephesians 4. It's a word that was actually used for setting a bone in surgery, for restoring or fixing what was broken or what was out of joint. It means to set in order. So all of these gifts, these, as we call the fivefold ministry that Jesus gave to the church, therefore restoring or fixing what's broken, what's out of joint. Who knows, when you've got a broken leg, it's hard to walk. So Jesus came to help us, to restore us to a place where we can walk by faith, where we can walk in love and walk in all the wonderful things. Walk in the Spirit. Come on, all the walking things. Yeah. Everybody's about all the talk about walking. So you won't sit down for too long. It's okay, take a wee rest. That's fine. But then you get up and start walking again. This is a walk. This is a walk. I said it's a walk. Feel free to go and walk. It's not about rest. It's about walking. And every time you're walking, you need to have a rest, especially going up a hill. You know the wonderful thing about going up a hill? When you have a rest, what's the first thing you always turn? You turn around and you look back. What's changed? Remember the title of this message? Perspective is everything. What has changed? As you've ascended that hill, what has changed? Your perspective changes. You begin to see further. You begin to see clearer. You begin to see more of what's around you. But you'll never see that if you don't walk. Especially uphill. Oh, it's such an uphill struggle. No, it's an uphill opportunity. It's an uphill opportunity. Struggle's over. It's an uphill opportunity to see more. To get the bigger picture. Hallelujah. Excuse me for shouting, but I get excited sometimes. Hallelujah. So previously in this series, we've seen that although Jesus equipped his disciples, who knows, you could not have had a better equipper for ministry than Jesus himself. But then it quickly became apparent that these same disciples were not always prepared for being a continuation of Jesus' ministry. We looked at a couple of examples of that already. But I believe that, as I've been meditating on this over the last couple of weeks, I believe one of the primary reasons for this lack of preparedness was actually the strength of the tradition that still existed in their minds. They still viewed many things from an old covenant perspective, because that's what they'd been raised in. They'd been raised under the old covenant. They were good Jewish boys. They had all of the teaching and everything else. They'd been in the synagogue. They'd been taught and they'd learned so much, but it was all from an old covenant perspective. And so to a great extent, they still had an old covenant worldview. Remember, perspective is something to help me. Perspective is everything. Perspective is defined as a particular attitude towards or a way of regarding something or someone. And as I said this over and over again, but simply put, perspective is the way that you see yourself, the way that you see other people, the way you see the world around you, the way that you see or perceive what happens to you. It's basically the foundation of your outlook on life. It's the source of your attitude. Remember, attitude determines altitude. If you get every hill is a challenge, isn't it? Do you ever look at the hills out there and you think, one day I want to climb that? Wonder what you can see from the top. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, but you can get halfway up and go, I've had enough of this. And you look, well, this is far enough. You know, far enough is not far enough when there's further still. Amen. You need to have that attitude that says, I want to get to the top. When I was younger, I used to go hill walking quite often. Who knows, you get to the top of the first hill, there's another blicker behind it. You hadn't seen from the perspective you had at the bottom. You're like, this isn't the top. Come on. You get to the top of the next bit, you're like, oh no, there's another one out there. So you have to leave ground level with the attitude, I am going to the top. I don't go low, I go high. Come on. So, because it's Perspective is the source of your attitude, and because attitude determines your attitude, that's why it's everything. Mm-hmm. That's why it can be everything. Because we're called to go high. The upward call, it's the upward call of God. Paul said, God's call is an upward call. We have a high calling. God's call is always to go higher. Amen. Amen. And the way to go higher is always to go lower, to submit yourself more and more to the will of God, who will always take you higher. Humbling yourself, he said, if you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, he will exalt you, he will take you higher in due season. Most people don't like due season, of course. They don't like the wait between seasons. Hallelujah. So as I said before, I believe that every one of us needs a change in perspective if we're going to fulfill our calling, if we're going to fulfill the commission that we've been given. Why? Because perspective is everything. Hallelujah. Say it's time for ministry. Who knows that many of the supernatural and miraculous works and acts that Jesus performed, they weren't just supposed to be impactful for those who were present at the time. They were teaching moments. They were teaching moments that established principles for new covenant ministry. Jesus was disciples. He called these men to be disciples. They already knew a lot of the old covenant stuff, but he would call them to be disciples. Why? So that he could release them into fulfilling that old covenant ministry, and also that he could establish them in new covenant ministry. He wanted to bring them a new perspective. Why? Because perspective is. By the time you get tired of saying that, you'll be ready to roll. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of us moaned to me one time about preaching healing all the time. I said, well, by the time you get sick and tired of listening to me, you'll be healed. Hallelujah. You may be ready to go and share it with somebody else. John chapter 9. I believe in John chapter 9 there's a very powerful prophetic picture. There's an incident that took place in Jesus' ministry that I believe through this he was establishing principles for new covenant ministry for his disciples. Hallelujah. John chapter 9 verses 1 to 5. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi or teacher, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus says, it was not because. Where was that question coming from? That was coming from their old covenant mindset. Yeah. Their old covenant worldview. Jesus said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered, but so that the power of God could be seen in him. He said, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. The disciples, they were obsessed with wanting to know whose sin had caused this man to be born blind. You know what I mean? Never mind the guy's blind. Never mind he hasn't seen anything since he was born. Hey, whose fault is it? His fault? Is it his fault or his parents' fault? You know? Because that was the old way of seeing things. That was the old covenant perspective. You know, have you noticed how many folks are still obsessed with these other people's sin? It's not that sin doesn't exist. We're not in denial of the existence of sin. In fact, it seems to be getting stronger and ripping more people apart. But we have a new perspective on things, that Jesus actually came to destroy the power of sin. That it is now possible to overcome sin, to not be defeated by sin. Hallelujah. And all of the stuff that sin drags along behind it. But every day I'm amazed at how people are still so obsessed with other people's sin. You know, you can become so blinded by an obsession with the cause that you miss the cure. Well, and we have the cure. Yeah. What Jesus was basically saying to his disciples was, the old way of seeing things is over. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a new way of seeing things that has just begun. See, one of the things, that the incredible, most powerful thing was that love was replacing law. Wow. Love was replacing law, was displacing law. That's a scary moment for people who have been equipped and trained under the law. Even Peter said one time, didn't he? He said, this guy Paul, man, he says some things that are really hard to understand. And this is Peter who'd been with Jesus. He said, this guy's just going off the scale with some things. Love was replacing law, so they needed a new perspective, because perspective is
everything.
You know, we have had literally thousands of years of seeing what sin can do. The destruction that sin can bring. But now that Jesus has dealt with and made provision for the sin problem, it's time to see what God's love, what His mercy, what His grace can do. We're not denying sin, not at all, not in the least, but we're saying we have an answer.
Mm-hmm.
We have a solution.
Well, yeah.
See, come on, Jesus, it says that God demonstrated, Romans chapter 5 says, God demonstrated His love for us. I can't get enough of this scripture. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I can't go there with my mind. My mind just blows short circuits at that. But I tell you, I've experienced a measure of that in my own life. Because when I expected judgment, come on, some of us were raised under that. So the baseball bat was the major expectation. You know, the metaphorical, proverbial baseball bat was always just, you know, God, it's like God sat on the throne like this. Come on. And we expected the fullness of God's judgment to fall on us, and we walked into His mercy. I don't know if that's true for you, but if it's not, you've got a bad perspective on things. You've got a totally wrong perspective on things. I've met people who say, I wasn't a bad person, I was quite a good person. I said, well, that's fine, okay, that's all about it. Maybe you need a wee bit of revelation on the reality of how things really were. Come on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My wife was 10 when she got saved, born again. She's already smoking and swearing and everything else. Hallelujah. One sin. Just one wrong look, one wrong thought, one wrong action was enough to assign each and every one of us up to God's eternal judgment. Just one selfish action as a baby, because babies learn how to be come on, you don't have to teach a baby how to be selfish. As far as a baby's concerned, the whole world is about it. Everything needs to move and stop and start according to what its demands. We were born in sin. We were born with a sinful nature. But thank God, He saw the mess that we were making, and He came up with a solution.
Amen. Glory
in fact, He came up with a solution before the problem even originated. The Lamb of God who was slain even before the foundation of the world. Come on. Whoa. See, the old way of seeing things said you get what you deserve. You see, God made provision for the sin problem with His mercy and with His grace. It's time for us to see what mercy and grace can do. Grace that is accessed by faith, by simply taking God at His word, by believing what God says when He says, I love you. Look, this is how much I love you. And He gave us the most incredible picture of unconditional love that the world could never have thought up. The cross, that place of reconciliation. When we were still sinners, when we were doing the worst thing, something. I'm going to go around the room and ask you what's the worst thing you've ever done, because I know you're too ashamed to tell us. But the point that you were doing that, that's at the point when God said, my son will die for you. He will take your place. He will take your punishment. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface in our understanding of the enormity of God's love for us. There's a world out there that's dying for a lack of any knowledge of it at all. It's time for ministry. Hallelujah, is it? Come on, it's time to go and tell them. The old way of seeing things said you get what you deserve, but the new way of seeing things says you no longer have to get what you deserve. Instead, you can access everything you don't deserve. Wow. And all the limits are off. I still meet with people every day that say, you can't tell me that a murderer can get saved. I say, well, I've met murderers who are saved. Mm-hmm. And I'd have stayed in my house. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they're still caught up in that old covenant mindset. That old slave mindset must be displaced and must be replaced by the new mindset of a son.
Amen. Well, yeah.
Because I tell you what, the majority of people that I meet that'd be willing to crucify your son wouldn't let their own son be crucified. Mm-hmm. The ones that would be happy to condemn your son, they've got a different set of rules for their own son. Come on, I'm a father, I know how that works, how it works. I can say anything I like about my children, but you don't touch them, you don't come near them. Even if I acknowledge what you're saying is right, back off. Come on. Is that true? Is that true? Come on, that's as true as it gets. Now that's us. Now, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more? Why don't you try that for size? How much more will your heavenly Father give good things, give the Holy Spirit to those who simply ask Him? Believe it's available. Romans chapter 8 verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, hallelujah. I want to hear that, the spirit of adoption, because sometimes people have a bit of a faulty understanding. They say, well, we're all God's children. Well, we're not. We all have the potential to be God's children. Remember Jesus one time, he's talking to he says there was Jews who believed in him. And he started to talk to them about, if you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, hang on a minute, we're already free. We're Abraham's children. He said, you're not actually, you're actually of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
That's why you must be born again. Because when you're born again, you're adopted into God's family. That helped MD this morning? I hope so. Because I hear that a lot out there. It's a faulty understanding. Now that was part of God's original plan, which was all to be God's children. But we blew the plan. Which is why there has to be a new plan. A plan of redemption. Of restoration, of reconciliation. You must. Jesus said you must be born again. There's no argument with that. The truth just said to you, you must be born again. You can't change your lifestyle and try and do a bit better or turn over a new leaf or any of that stuff. You must be born again. It's fundamental. It's foundational. Then get ready for some big change, I'll tell you. The moment you're born again, you know something has changed.
Amen. Yeah, that's absolutely true.
At a foundational, basic level, you know that you know. You might still be a shambles, a mess, outwardly and even inwardly, but you know something has changed. It's supernatural. As Sid Roth would say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're sons of God. You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. All of a sudden we're brought into this new relationship with God that is so intimate that we actually call upon Him like our daddy.
Amen.
Now religion can knock that back out of you. Tradition can knock that back out of you, but that's what happens when you're born again. Some of us had it pretty quickly knocked back out of us. And obscured at least. Why? Because we came into situations where we were, where people were still looking at everything from an old covenant perspective. Because when I got born again, I was like, this is what you've got to stop. This, and this.
Mm-hmm.
So what do I start? You start going to prayer meeting every week, and you start coming to church every twice on a Sunday. Is that it? That's it. Stick with that for a while. See how you go on. Come on, you stop going to the pub, you stop drinking. It's all good advice. You stop going to the pub, you stop drinking, you stop smoking whatever you were smoking. Well, you didn't have to stop smoking nicotine back then. I don't know where they are these days, but back then you could still puff away on a cigarette, whatever it was. I can't remember, it's that long ago. One of these things that produces smoke. But there's a whole list of things. You stop dancing and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I mean, you didn't even dance at your own wedding, so you were in trouble. And all that kind of stuff. I remember one time in the Stormy Gazette, the feast of the Stormy Gazette, it was the local news, and I won't name the name of the district, but it said so-and-so got married, and they led all the other guests in the first dance. Next week there was a retraction. Actually, so-and-so did not lead the other guests in the first dance. They sat down. Why? Because they were good church members. And good church members don't dance even at your own wedding. And I'm not having a go in, I'm just saying that's the power of tradition. So when you're raised up, and I was in that, I've been there for a long time. I was born in that church in Scotland, that's for goodness sake. So I know what it's like. I was raised up in that. I was brought up in that, and it was strong and it was powerful, and it's very, very hard to get grasp an understanding that God is not still sitting on his throne with the baseball bat poised, just ready to take you out the minute you put a foot wrong. It can take a long time to get past that. Sometimes I wonder if I'm past it yet, completely and fully, when I do something really stupid. Sometimes I didn't know you still did things really stupid, sometimes I know you don't. Hallelujah. We're sons of God. And you know, Jesus said, I give you authority. You know, it's time to use that authority. See, it's time to use our authority. God spoke to me in 2011. He said, I woke up early in the morning. He said, go tell my people. They have the authority to say,
stop.
To say stop. To say stop to who? To say stop to the stealing, killing, destroying mm-hmm. devil. Mm-hmm. That tradition robbed them of the knowledge and understanding that they had authority over. Because the tradition told them that everything that happens is God's will. That's not true.
Mm-hmm.
Let's topple another sacred cow while we're at it. Everything that happens is not God's will.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that it's not his good and acceptable and perfect will. Now, we're not down too many theological roads today, but there is a permissive will in the sense that God gave you authority and he will not overstep your authority to exercise his authority unless you invite him.
Mm-hmm.
So everything that's coming that's bad right now that you're saying, oh, well, it's God's will, sometimes you need to stop and say, hang on a minute. Is it good? Is it acceptable?
Mm-hmm.
Is it perfect? Then it's not God's will. According to who? According to the word of God, but not according to tradition, which has robbed the word of God of its effectiveness in your life. It's time to use the authority we've been given. Why? Because it's time for ministry. It's time to be a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Hallelujah. That's exciting, by the way. Amen. Hallelujah. It's an uphill opportunity. I like that. That's what that's for. Yeah, man, none of more of this uphill struggle business.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about perspective. It's an uphill opportunity. But it's uphill all the same, but it's uphill opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. That's why you've got to get fit. That's why equipping is important. Equipping is essential. Don't try to run a marathon if you haven't run a half mile in your life. I saw a guy the other day, he was away this weekend doing a 63-mile run.
What?
I'm like, on your bikes or not? 63 miles. Good on you. He'll do it too, I'll bet you. Mark chapter 1 verse 22. And they were there's they again. Who's they? That's all the people out there. That's us as well. We're part of the they. And they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, there's a lot of what is described as teaching is done more than philosophy. It could be this, it could be that, because this guy said this and the other guy said that, but then they were both in disagreement with each other, but so maybe you're just going to have to find your own way through it. That's, you've got to go out and say, this is what God says.
Amen.
Black and white, I mean, I'm not making up what God says, I'm saying this is what God says in His Word. Is His Word true? Most people then will go, well, yeah. Well, why will we not believe it? I don't know. Well, it's time to get back to God's Word, because if we're going to continuation of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was the Word made flesh.
Amen.
When you saw Jesus and you heard Jesus, you saw the Word of God in 3D reality and 4D reality all the time. and you heard the Word of God speak in real time. Remember the prodigal son? He had no authority in the pig pen. You know, a lot of people give him a hard time, but really I think, and I preached on this before years ago, but I think he just wanted to impress his father, you know. I think he had basic insecurities like a lot of us have had or still have or whatever, that they kick in from time to time. And I think he just wanted to impress. See, neither son had the right perspective of what it meant to be a son in the father's house. Amen?
That's right.
I believe the prodigal really, his problem was he wanted to impress. He was the younger son as well. And this younger son can feel a wee bit even more insecure because he knows the older son's the one who's going to inherit everything. So he has this fantastic idea, well, why don't I just kick off now? Let me have my portion of the inheritance there and I'll go and show you what I can do out there in the world. I'm just kind of letting this flow right now, but I'm kind of left. Well, we'll have to come back to this about a dozen times to finish it, I think. But. Look, have you ever been there? You know, I think all of us were there the moment we were born again. We were going to go and change the world, weren't we?
Yeah.
And that was amazing. It was a good thing there. I said to someone the other day, I said, are you still as fired up as you were when you first got born again? Oh, well, you know. Because he's listened to the lie. Someone told him, nobody can stay up all the time. Nobody can stay fired up all the time. Why not? Is this supernatural or is it supernatural?
Mm-hmm.
No, if it's natural, you can't stay up all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You'll run out of strength. But if it's supernatural, the limits are off.
Yeah.
I said, fundamentally, right there, you have a problem. If you're not as fired up as you were when you first got born again. Keep stoking the fire. Keep pulling on the supernatural strength and power that's being made available. Stay excited. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Then this boy says, I'll just go and I'll show him how it's done. The father, see, how do you figure all that stuff out? Well, I'll tell you one of the ways that I've come to understand this, and I believe it, you'll have to test it for yourself, but because the father didn't argue with him. The father didn't get the baseball bat and whack him back into his place and say, you horrible little boy, how did you come up with an idea like that? Because the father, see, he thought he was equipped. As soon as he got his inheritance, he'd be equipped. But what he discovered when he went out there was he wasn't prepared. Because you cannot disconnect yourself from your father's house and still be successful in the kingdom of God. You must have someone who is, I preached this year ago, everyone is meant for a mentor, or something like that. You are meant for a mentor. You must have a mentor, and you must have someone that you are mentoring. See, God is a God of generations. He said, I am the God of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and every other generation that comes after. But he began it with Abraham, and come on, Paul said, take to Timothy, his spiritual son, in the Lord, take the words that the same words that you have heard me speak, take these same words and teach them to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so on and on and on. But what I'm trying to say here this morning is that we were brought into a family where there are generations, and you must have, everyone has a father, and everyone hopes to have a son. And that the wisest, when you're in the middle, the wisest thing you can do is to hear the counsel of your father This is God's design. And then pass that same counsel on to your son. So the prodigal discovers that he had, although he had a measure of authority in his father's house, he's got nothing in the pig pen. But then as soon as he's back in his father's household and re-engaged in his father's business, all of a sudden his authority is fully restored. It's working again. Now remember, he'd come home expecting what?
The baseball bat.
He made his way home, he had a pre-rehearsed prayer. Who knows about pre-rehearsed prayers, you know? as if God doesn't know what you're thinking. You're trying to think of a good prayer that you can approach him with. And all the time he's going, come on. Just get a bit closer so I can fall on you. This pre-rehearsed prayer that he hoped would give him some kind of servant status, maybe just on the periphery or the fringes of his father's household, that he could even just be a servant there, because his prayer was based on an old covenant perspective of mercy. But what happens? He walked into the superabundant grace of his father. He discovered the new covenant reality that where sin has abounded, grace abounds even more. That you cannot out sin God's mercy and grace.
Right.
Oh, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
As long as you know where to go with that sin, to go with that sin. But even as you begin your journey, your sin, you leave your sin behind. Because as soon as you turn, as the father recognized, as soon as this boy turned towards home, he left his past in the past. The son was thought he was bringing his past with him, but he'd left it behind. Now the devil doesn't want you to know that, but I will tell you, as soon as you turn your heart towards God and start making your way home to him, you leave your sin behind. You start putting distance between you and your sinful past. Your rebellious, messed up past. The enemy of our souls, the accuser, the Bible calls him. He has worked very hard to lock us into the old way of seeing things, so that we are deceived into believing that we really do deserve the bad stuff.
Well.
And so very often we struggle to believe for and to freely receive the good stuff. You see, that's why our perspective, even on our way home, needs to be different. We need to understand that on our way, I came back to the Lord through my own backslidden preaching in the house in the Cairns in 1983, New Year's Eve. So I'd been a Christian and I'd backslidden and I was worse than I was before I was first born again. And I was there with my brother and this other guy in this other guy's house. And the big carry-out was in, New Year carry-out in Scotland, that's a big deal. And I started saying, what we need is we need Jesus. And they were like, and I realized I didn't have an audience, and it came back to me. It's a ricochet syndrome. And I realized that I was preaching to myself. And I said to the guys, I'm out of here. Well, all they thought was, well, that's more booze for us then. And I walked down from the Cairns down to Manor Park, to my mother's house. My mother and my young brother were away for New Year's visiting relatives on the mainland. And I walked into the house and I got down and I said, I don't know how I said it, but I think I articulated it something like this. I wouldn't have said Father because that would have been too much. But then I see that's what was happening.
Yeah.
Now I see it from a different perspective and I understand. I left that house and started to make my way home. I said, God, if you're still there and if you'll have me, I'm home. It wasn't just home in my mother's home, I was home in my father's house. And I just felt him following me with his love, just like the prodigal did. His mercy and his grace. And my life changed forever and it's never been the same. Because, you see, my perspective before had been just like the prodigal's, although he lived in the father's house when I first became a Christian. I thought, I've been reading these books before that by David Wilkerson and the brother Andrew, God Smuggler, the Cross of the Switchblade. I've been reading all these books before I got saved. And I thought, hang on a minute, what's happening? When I first got born again, I thought I could change the world. I witnessed to everybody. I worked in Stickies Mill at the time up there, Mackenzie's Mill. I took a New Testament with me. I used to play cards at Tira. I would sit and talk with a pile of tweeds and read the New Testament from cover to cover, over and over and over and over and over. So fundamentally, I knew this is the food for your born again spirits. I didn't hear know all that. Then I thought, where's the stuff? And somebody else said, I was at John Wimber, or when do we get to do the stuff? In other words, when do we get to go about doing good and bringing healing to all the oppressed of the devil? I didn't even know all that stuff was available back then. But down here, my born-again spirit knew. And at that point, when I came back from being backslidden, my spirit started going after God. And my prayer was, I know there has to be more than this. Why was there more than this? And I discovered that God had made provision, so much more provision than what had been made available to me. Through tradition. By tradition. And I heard there was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, that's what I need.
Amen.
And then my life changed again. And all of a sudden, I didn't fit anymore into the system. Oh, I fitted right into the record of God's Word. 100%. But I didn't fit in the system anymore. And if you don't fit in the system, they think you're trouble. That's why David Wilkerson said years ago, he said, we need more Holy Spirit troublemakers in the church. Stirring up. But I knew I was home. And I knew that nothing was ever going to get between me and my Father again. I'm not saying, I know there's death and there's issues, but I knew, now I know that I have a Father in heaven who loves me. Now I know that I have a Father in heaven who's made provision. In years and years of digging down like Jesus said, we'll not get there the other day, in fact, we'll just talk a minute. But of digging down, Jesus said that a wise man is he who digs down through all of that stuff, all of that tradition, who just continually focuses on what Jesus has said, what God's word says, and refuses to be moved from that by any arguments or any people who want to take that or steal that from you. You will not steal God's word from me! Sometimes you have to get a wee bit aggressive. Not with the person. With the devil that the person is talking, that's talking through the person. Yeah. It's not that. I'm not saying they've got a devil. I'm just saying that they've been programmed by something called tradition that Jesus himself said can make the word of God ineffective in your life. That's strong medicine. Come on. And I decided at one point in my life, I decided, no. I will stick with what God says regardless of how much flack it gets. That's why I'm saying it's an uphill opportunity.
Amen.
You might be equipped, but you might not be prepared. I'll just finish with this. Think about Jesus, okay? Jesus, like our dear brother Herbert there, got baptized. 30 years old. He's lived a sinless life. Nobody's really taken any notice. That's why if you think just living a sinless life is what it's about, forget, because not many people notice. There's much more to it than just living a sinless life. Mm-hmm. Jesus had lived a sinless life, and anyway, none of us can do that anyway, but Jesus had done it, and nobody had really noticed. Then he goes down to the Jordan, baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit, a voice from heaven, the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, whom I will please. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, the Trinity, boom, boom, hallelujah. Came up out of the waters, made his way. Where do you go? You go home. Come on, where do you go? You go home, don't you?
Yeah.
So he makes his way home. Into his home church, his home synagogue, if you like. It was a synagogue, we'll just call it a church. So you get the picture. Now it says, as it was his custom. Mm-hmm. This was his local place of fellowship.
Yeah.
And it's time, they're in the book of Isaiah at this point, so the man who's reading, this must have said, well, it must have been Jesus' turn to read from the scripture. So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah.
Yeah.
And he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. And everybody's going, oh, he's a very good reader. Oh, that's Mary's boy. That's Mary's boy. Isn't he a good reader? He might even be a preacher one day, you know. Maybe he'll be a rabbi one day. So they're quite happy, as long as he's reading the historical account of the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, glory to God, to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the broken, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Come on. Preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to announce the year of God's favour. They're all going, oh. In the gallery, they're saying, oh, that's a man, oh, yes, a guy. Oh, I'm marrying you, oh, yes, a guy. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about?
No,
I don't know what I'm talking about. Because the one fear you had when you first got born again was, oh no, as soon as I take communion, they're going to ask me up to pray in the prayer meeting. That's a very good reason for not touching it. Although everything on the inside of you says, I need to do this, I want to do this. But it's all right for the women, all right, but for the men I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Well, you don't because you're a woman, you see. And so it was like, you knew you had to do it, and then the fear of being asked up the first time, because you knew that the scorecard was out, you know. How well is he doing? Ah, well, he's not that good. Do you think he's got anything real? Oh, I don't know about that. I've heard it all. I'm not speaking out of turn. I'm just saying. Why? Because that's what tradition does. It robs us of so much of the opportunity that God has made available to us. Really, that's what I'm talking about. Really. Because the enemy of our souls has worked so hard to try and interfere with the way that we see things. So Jesus, he's fine. As long as he's just reading the scripture, that's grand. Oh, nice boy, Jesus. And then he says, this is the statement that changed everything that day. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Ah! Religion freaked out. No! Next thing, they don't want to throw him off a cliff. Thank God for the supernatural protection that he provides, because Jesus walked out through the crowd. Hallelujah. And carried on. But that's what happens sometimes when you come home. I've heard preachers giving Joseph a hard time, you know, for sharing his visions. Well, would they give Jesus the same hard time for going home and reading that? I thought that this morning. I thought, ah, cheek. Watch you. Anyway, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, let's just remember this morning some things, okay? Jesus was fully equipped. But do you think he was fully prepared for that day? That reaction from his own people? From the people that he'd grown up with? Now, if you, I want you to understand, because it's time for ministry. It's time for ministry. Perspective is everything. I want you to, let me just leave this thought with you. If you are willing to receive this challenge, this great uphill opportunity, are you ready to be ignored, disregarded, treated like someone from another planet, an alien, by your own people, by the people who you've grown up with, the people who you've been friends with for years, simply because you say that God's word is a now word? Because that's the only kind of way you can be a continuation of the Jesus ministry, when you see that God's word is for now. God's word is as now as it was when he first spoke it. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Because you can't go very far sitting down. You can't walk very far sitting down. Come on. Hallelujah. We haven't got very far with this at all. Hallelujah. But praise the Lord. Do you hear anything today that might encourage you to know that God is calling you with an upward call, with a high calling? It's an uphill opportunity, hallelujah, to have a brand new perspective on everything. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you for your incredible goodness, for your faithfulness, for your call, for your commission. But more than anything, we want to thank you for the love that you have for them out there, for the them that doesn't exist anymore because you've called us to reach out and to see them as part of us. Because you've done everything that needs to be done. You've just asked us to go out with the good news, to tell them that everything's been done and all they have to do is believe it and receive it. If they can believe that today the scripture is being fulfilled in their very midst, that they can receive everything that Jesus provided for them at the cross right now. Thank you for that reality, Father. If there's anyone here today, Lord, and we still haven't closed in, or there's been a confusion or a mix-up or whatever, Lord, I pray that today, Lord, that something has been reset. That a bone has been reset, Father. That something has been set in place that can allow that relationship to take off again. To new places. New places, Father. New heights. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.